The Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, verses 41 and 42 says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." In these scriptures, we hear of two different places. We hear of a place where Jesus was crucified. That place, to the Hebrew, was known as Golgotha, and it's known to the Greek as being Calvary. And then we hear of a tomb, a place in which the body of Jesus was taken and was placed in. There's something that transpires naturally, as we know, and as we look back, we see great things at both of these places. And that's what we'd like to talk about this morning. We'd like to speak for a short time of what transpires at these two places. Some of the things that happened at one, we see totally opposite happening at the other. But before we continue on, we have an opportunity to pray. We ask that you humble yourself in some manner while we pray. And what we see at these two places is what we determine and call many times the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the cross where Jesus was hanging, the Bible tells us that there was mocking and there was deriding. In Matthew 27, verses 39 through 44, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." People were very cruel to Jesus, this man who had done nothing but good his entire life. This one who had brought sight to the blind, had brought strength to the lame, had raised the dead, had cast out devils, had done so many wonderful things, is now hanging upon a cruel cross of execution. As these people come by, they mock him and they deride upon him. They say, "If you indeed be the Son of God, then you come down from that cross." Can you imagine what Jesus was going through at this point? Can you imagine as he hangs there and he is actually dying for these very people that are saying these things to him? I many times wonder if we had been at Calvary that day, which group we might fall in. If I would shudder to think that we could fall into this group, but without knowing Christ and without knowing what all Christ has done for us, we just don't know. But we look back today and we know Christ and we know what Christ has done for us, and we see this great sacrifice that the Son of God was willing to give as he hangs there between heaven and earth. The only thing keeping back the wrath of God is that God is looking down upon this earth and he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. He sees his sacrifice. He sees the blood that is pouring out of his Son. And that appeasing sacrifice, the Bible tells us, that propitiation for our sins is what holds back the wrath of God. As we know, it was not those nails that day that held Jesus to that cross. He could have called at any time, he said, for 12 legions of angels to come and to rescue him and all those that were with him. But it was a love that Jesus had for each and every one who had lived before him, with him, and to come after him. At the tomb, though, it was a different story. At the tomb, there was silence. Matthew 28, 2 through 4 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." There was no great announcement of the resurrection of Christ on that morning. There was no great trumpet sound on that morning. There was no great announcement or shout that came on that morning when Jesus came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Instead, it was silent. Even the men that were set there to watch, to keep watch on that door, to make sure that nobody came in and removed the body of Jesus, because they said they knew that he had said he would rise from the dead. They didn't want somebody stealing the body and then claiming that is what happened. They shook. So much they trembled, they became petrified. So while at the cross there was deriding, at the cross there was mocking, at the tomb it was silent. Jesus came forth victorious that day, and the next time that Jesus comes, there will be trumpets, there will be shouting, there will be an announcement. But coming out of the grave that day, there was not. It is left to man to believe what the Bible and the Word of God does tell us. At the cross, there was crying. Luke 23 and 27, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Yes, those women that had cared for Jesus, the Marys, the Marthas, the others that had followed after him, had seen to it that he had food to eat, had seen to it he had clothes to wear, had seen to his health as much as they possibly could because they had such great love for Jesus. They followed him in tears. A trail of tears led to Calvary that day. It was the women who were some of the last, if not the last, to leave Calvary. And it was the women who were the first to come to the tomb where Jesus was laid. These women loved him, and their trail of tears up to Mount Calvary displayed that, and there was great crying. But at the tomb there was rejoicing. John 20, 15 and 16, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Her tears quickly turned into rejoicing. She went there to finish the embalming of Jesus. The women were concerned. How will the stone be rolled away? It's too great for us to roll it away. Perhaps there'll be a gardener. Perhaps there'll be somebody there who can help us. And as they see, the tomb is open and it's empty. She sees a man and she thinks he's the gardener, but he's not. He is the risen Savior. She's weeping because she cannot find the body of Jesus. But then her weeping becomes rejoicing. And she's so much rejoicing that she runs back and tells the other apostles there, Christ is risen from the dead. At the cross there was death. And Luke 23 and 46 says, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus turned his life over to the Father. You and I don't have that ability, but he did. Jesus says, No man taketh my life. I lay it down. Jesus told Pilate he'd have no power over him whatsoever except it had been given him from above. But Jesus on that day as he hung upon that cross, as he cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave up the ghost. In John 19, 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they brake not his legs. A command was given to go out there and to break the bones and the legs of these men that were crucified. They were hanging just outside the gates of the city. They didn't want to spoil their day of festival, their Passover that was coming. So they wanted to hasten the death of these men. And as they come out there, they find Jesus is already dead. And we know that that's when the soldier took the spear and pierced his side, and blood and water came forth. In Mark 15, 44 and 45, then Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So now that Jesus has died on that cross, there at Calvary was death. It had to be. The Bible tells us that he tasted death for every man, the Hebrew writer says. He not only tasted one death, but when you think about it, he tasted two. Because death is a separation from God. And for 3 hours upon that cross, when it was darkness over all the land, Jesus was separated from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cried. That's death. He suffered something for just a short period of time to keep us from suffering it for eternity. And that would be separation from God. Something he had never experienced before. The Father had been with him all the time till this moment. But then the Bible tells us that God again returned to him because he turned himself over, his life over, into the hands of the Father. So Pilate was marveled that Jesus died so soon. And here these men, these devout men who cared for Jesus, came and they begged for the body of Jesus. Let us have him. Let us take the body that we may put it into the grave, that we may prepare it to the best of our ability. And the Bible tells us they had to do this in haste because the evening time was coming. Can you imagine the care and the way they handled the body of Jesus? Can you see that picture of these people taking him from that cross, wiping the blood from his body the best they could, anointing him with aloe and myrrh and different things, and gently carrying him to a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea? So there was death at the cross, but at the tomb there is life. Mark 16:6 says, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." The angels announced, "Come, look, he's not here. He is risen from the dead." In Matthew 28:5-6, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Yes, they were told, Jesus isn't there. He rose from the dead. Though there was death at the cross, there is life at the tomb. There is resurrection. There is our hope of eternal life there displayed. There it is that the forerunner, the first fruits from the dead, has come forth from that grave victorious over death and hell so that he could pave the way for you and I so that we too one day might be able to follow in his way. In Luke 23:24-7, "Then they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Then it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." So these angels point out to these disciples very quickly, why do you seek the living among the dead? In the tomb is where death is. But Jesus isn't there because he is alive. He came forth out of that tomb. At the cross, there is shame. In Luke 23:26, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." I many times want to put myself in Simon's place. Simon's from Cyrenia, which is over here on an island, which is up from Egypt. More than likely, he sailed over to Joppa and he came in on the Joppa road there to Jerusalem. But the Bible says he's coming out of the country because many Jews came there that day as they were required because it was the feast of the Passover that was going to take place. And so Simon happens to be the man who is standing there as Jesus collapses under the weight of the cross. He has been beaten. He has a crown of thorns upon his head. He has been treated most cruelly as man can imagine. And Simon, perhaps put yourself in his shoes wondering, why me? Why am I the man that's going to carry the cross after this man who is going to be executed? Simon knew what that cross meant. There's no honor in that cross. There's shame in that cross. Can you imagine? He might be thinking that people might think it's him that's going to be crucified. Why would he have to carry this instrument of death? Yes, there was great shame in that of the cross. In Hebrews 6:6 says, "They shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." It was shameful that a man be crucified. A horrible death, a terrible death, not a swift death, not a humane death. Today in this country, as they have capital punishment, and you see it, that They want to make sure that the person being executed feels the least amount of pain they possibly can. Well, crucifixion is nothing like that. Crucifixion was designed to give you the most pain that a man or a person could go through. Not humane in any way, not fast in any way. So there was shame, but at the tomb, a different story. At the tomb, there is honor. In John 20 and 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. What honor! He comes out victorious. He is the Son of God indeed. John 20, 28 says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. When Thomas sees Jesus, remember he's the one that said, I'll not believe it, even though the other apostles told him they had seen Jesus. I'll not believe it till I can take my finger and I can put it in those nail holes that are in his hands, and that my hand can go into that spear-pierced side. Remember what Jesus told him to do? Put hither thy finger and thrust here thy hand and believe. Blessed are those that believe yet have not seen. Great honor. Thomas fell at the feet of Jesus. He cried to him, my Lord and my God. He realized Jesus is indeed who he said he was. He realizes Jesus is God, the Son of God. He realizes he is his Lord. At the cross there were questions in Luke 23 and 48. And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. People who had been with this man who had done all these miracles, who fed thousands of people with just a few fishes and a couple of loaves of bread. This man who walked on water. This man who calmed the sea just by speaking. This man who told the wind to lay down and it did. This man that cursed a fig tree and it died. That nothing was impossible to him and nothing was kept from him. And now he's hanging on that cross. And as they walked by, they smote their breast in a questioning manner. What does all this mean now? What is all this about? Is this what he came here for? How could they do this to him? But at the tomb, you have the answers. In Luke 24, 6 and 7, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? That's the answer. He was to be crucified, die for the sins of man, be nailed to a cruel cross, give his life and his blood so that man could be forgiven of their sins. But at the tomb, he rises from the dead. In Luke 24 and 12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. So the questions that people had at the cross of why has now been answered. The cross and the death were not permanent. The tomb was not permanent. The resurrection is. To live again, never to die. At the cross, we find unbelief. In Mark 15:32, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Many people there did not believe in him. People like the high priest and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others envied Jesus because he was so popular with the people. Pilate knew that they envied him, and that's why they brought him before him. They wanted control over the people. They didn't want that control to be lost. Here this man comes along and throngs of people are following him because of the works that he has done, because of the words that he preaches. There were people there thinking they had the upper hand now. Indeed, if he had been the Son of God, we wouldn't be able to do this to him. Can you imagine? They were thinking this story ends. These unbelievers are thinking this is what we needed to do. We've got this guy out of the way. But that's not the case, is it? At the tomb, though, we find belief. John 20 and 8 says, and then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. John speaking of himself. He went in there and he saw Jesus rose from the dead. It's empty. and he believes. So there may have been doubt at the cross. There may have been unbelief at the cross, but there was not at the tomb. At the tomb, it was all settled. The story did not end at the cross. They were not victorious, the men who nailed him to that cross. They were not rid of this one that they thought they crucified. No, on the contrary, Jesus rose from the dead and defeated all those things that they hoped they could have won over. At the cross, sin appears to have its day and its win. In Luke 23:47, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. Jesus bore the sins of the world, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the cross, to some, appeared to win. It was not Jesus' sins that took him to the cross, but it was ours. It was ours that caused Jesus to go to the cross. It was the love that he had for each and every one of us why he went to the cross. Some thought perhaps they had won the battle, but they had not. At the tomb, sin is defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, though some might have think they had won at Calvary, they did not. Actually, Calvary defeated death. Calvary defeated sin. Calvary was that sacrifice needed to take away our sins. And here we see at the tomb the realization that sin has been defeated. We see at the tomb the realization that death is swallowed up in victory. We see the sting of death removed. We see the victory of the grave taken away, because Jesus came forth victorious that day. In 1 Corinthians 15:20-22, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This morning I hope we have touched upon some things that are of great interest to us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about what happened at that old cross that day, and what happened at that new tomb that day, where never a man was laid. A wonderful, wonderful, beyond our description, what Jesus did for you and I. This morning, you have an opportunity to obey Jesus. We listen to his words, and he says to us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you accomplished that? Think upon that. Have your sins washed away. According to Paul in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. A commandment that Peter gave to the people the day they realized that they had done this awful act of crucifying Jesus. There were many of them there on the day of Pentecost that Peter preached to that obviously were also there for the crucifixion. There were many of them there who perhaps were some of those who did not believe, some of those who might have mocked him and derided him. They were pricked in their hearts when they realized for sure they had crucified the Son of God. What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter, a man who learned directly from Jesus, not someone who went to some theology school, not someone who sits down and thinks he can interpret the writings of the Bible, but a man who heard directly from Jesus, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells people what they need to do to be saved. To be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?